actually thought about having everybody that was humble come sit closer to the front, but I decided, nah, I probably better not do that. Oh, my goodness. First session in the morning. This is a tough one, isn't it? It's hard to get cranking. Thank you so much for coming. My name's Norm Wakefield, and I'm going to be sharing on the power of humility in parenting children. And before we get started, there'll be a couple of clipboards coming back, kind of working their way on both sides. I send out an article every month. It's called The Chariot of Fire, and it's free. It's email, and if you're interested in getting it, if you'll just put your email address on it, on the clipboard, and usually the article's, you know, usually 3 pages long, so to speak, written for me. I'm not sure what it shows up on the email when it gets to you, but if you find that you don't read it, you can just unsubscribe at the bottom. I'll never know. It'll automatically take your name off the list. But also, every time I speak, actually, I have a Spirit of Elijah Ministries Facebook page, and this morning there'll be a prayer team praying for you because of that. And I've just found that it makes a difference if people are praying for other people, for God to turn their hearts and to work in their hearts. Because it's real hard to pray for somebody else's heart to be open and transformed, and you say, well, I don't want that to happen to me. We want that to occur in our own lives. So if just to be in touch with what's going on, please consider subscribing or checking into that. And our booth is located in 1018. It's booth 1018, which is basically right below us, you know, on the exhibit floor. But we're all the way to the front, in the very front row by the windows. Please come by and check out the booth. A lot of resources. I'll tell you, this is the elevator version of Elijah Ministries. Elijah Ministries, I started after being a pastor for 10 years. The main purpose of it was to equip and train men and their families to apply the gospel to relationships, which is what you're going to hear this morning. You're going to hear a way that the gospel is applied to relationships. And the reason I do what I do, I've done it now for 17 years, is I believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So if we want the power of God to be active in our parenting, we need to pattern our parenting after the gospel and learn how to do that. And so I've dedicated my life to that, and I think you'll find any resource that you'd pick off the table, which I'll share some at the end, to be faith-enhancing, gospel-loving, Jesus, making much of Jesus-type resources. And so I've been teaching or speaking at homeschool conferences since 1992. My wife is... And I have been involved in the homeschool movement since 1984, when we first moved to California and started. My wife has been teaching grandchildren for the past 15 years. There's not been a year that she hasn't been homeschooling somebody. And we have 4 children and 17 grandchildren. And so she is, when you see her around, she's a very wonderful person. She's an amazing person. So if you get to meet Alma, tell her I said that, okay? Okay. Well, let's pray. Let's begin. Father, we thank you so much for your word that you've given to us, and also your Spirit, because it gives us this great confidence that we're not alone in our parenting. And we can humble ourselves and cry out to you, and we can say confidently, you are our helper, and we will not be afraid. And so I ask, Father, for the attendance of the Holy Spirit this morning, teaching us, encouraging us, humbling us, because, Lord, you give grace to the humble. So work in our hearts, I pray, for your glory, for your name's sake, I pray. Amen. Well, I'm pretty sure that God intended the experience of parenting to be humbling. Have you found that to be the case? Yeah, then you add homeschooling to the parenting part, and it's a double whammy. It's quite a humbling experience. I was meeting with some parents from South Korea one evening, and we basically had a question and answer time. And this family asked me, they said, so what do you wish you had done more of, you know, as a parent, as a homeschool parent. And my answer to that question, as I look back over my years of parenting, was this. I wish I had lived with a greater greater selflessness. Ooh, this is starting out early. It's going to be a humbling experience already, I can tell. A greater selflessness and humility, and that I taught my children to do the same. We all live in San Antonio area, and so my children are around us. They live within 10 to 20 minutes from us, and I tell Alma numerous times, it'd be better to live somewhere else we wouldn't know so much. We see so much going on. So we're just vitally involved in their lives, and we see their difficulties. And I would say that most of their difficulties are related to this issue of humility and the struggle with self. Well, they're the same problems I have. It's not like they're unique. But what I realized was that I wish I had, as I look back, been more intentional about teaching about humility and selflessness. And this was really punctuated a little over a year or so ago when I studied the book of Philippians. And as I went through the book of Philippians, a number of verses punctuated this whole thing about humility and the gospel. And so this morning what I'd like to do is I would like to show you the tremendous power of humility in relationships, but especially in parenting. We'll take it and apply it there if we can. And so I want us to read these verses with a view of how we should live and how we should model the gospel before our children, thus giving them a practical gospel and foundation for life. And I would also suggest that our children will value your relationship more. This is what I'm after. I want you to see that humility adds value to your relationship. It's what will draw them to Christ. It's what will draw them to you, which is, of course, extremely valuable. So I'm going to give you seven aspects of humility from the book of Philippians. So let's start here, and I think these are the ones that most apply to parenting children. The first one is this, humility. It's living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Paul mentions only two purposes in life in this book, one of which is the only option for parents who believe in Jesus Christ. The two purposes are, you live for yourself or you live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And obviously the second one is the one that we're to take up and be intentional about. Let's take a look at the verse. Look at this. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. And of course, conduct yourself is how you conduct your entire life, everything you do. Parenting, obviously, falls into that category, doesn't it? But look what he says. Only conduct yourself. That's an amazing statement. In other words, when you think about your parenting, you're being a husband or being a wife or being a father or being a mother or being a homeschool teacher. The main purpose for what you're doing is to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what I'm suggesting is that's impossible without humility. You're going to see that that's true as the writer continues. Because the only other option is to live for yourself. That's how everybody lives. Either people live for themselves or they live for the gospel. They live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? And what does he mean by this? I think what he means is this. Live in a way that adds worth to the gospel, that gives glory to the gospel, that draws people to the gospel. And he's going to explain this in the whole book. Actually, I think of this verse as the theme statement of the entire book. This is what he's wanting us to do. He says, so that I'll hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, so watch this, one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think we would have revival in the church if the church got this, that this is what the church exists for. It exists to have one mind, one spirit for the gospel. Look down in chapter 2 and look what we read in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, which of course there is, And if there's any consolation of love, which there is, and if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, which there is, if any affection and compassion, which of course there is, make my joy complete by being of one mind, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, what do you think that one purpose is? It's living in a manner worthy of the gospel. He's already stated what it is. This is the purpose for my parenting. It's the purpose for my homeschooling. It's the purpose for my preaching. It's the purpose for everything I do as a husband, as a granddad, in the ministry. In every way, this is the purpose that we are to have. And I think it's a very strong point here. And if we're to live intent, that word intent, can you kind of see intentional here? What he's saying is you've got to be intentional about this. You've got to say, all right, the reason we're doing homeschooling isn't just to educate our children. The reason we're doing homeschooling is for the purpose of the gospel. We're wanting to see our children live the gospel powerfully in a very dark world. And I can tell you, I believe this is way more important message than I thought it was even a year ago. The way I see our country going, the things that our children are going to face, that your children are going to face, we better have some purpose other than ourselves. Because it is not going to be a pretty picture for them. It's not going to be the world you and I grew up in, that your children are going to grow up in. But we need not be afraid if we walk humbly, because God is not opposed to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And so that's why this should be intentional. Here's the second aspect of humility in the book of Philippians that I'd like to underscore for you this morning. It means to empty yourself. Now, if you're going to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, then you're going to have to, you can see why you'd have to empty yourself. Look what he says here in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness. This is another one of those sweeping statements, kind of like only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. It eliminates everything but living for the gospel, doesn't it? When he says, only. Well, how about this one? Do nothing from selfishness. What part of nothing don't we understand? Nothing is, well, it's saying do everything without selfishness. Now notice what he says next. Or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. In other words, there's no way you're going to live selfless without humility of mind. It's that humility of mind that life is not about me. That life is about Christ and making much of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of humility. You can see it in the life of Jesus Christ, because for him it wasn't about himself. It was about who? It was about his Father, making much of his Father. That's why Jesus could say, come and learn from me, for I'm humble of heart. He recognized that everything that he had and did came from his relationship with his Father. And we should be the same way. We should recognize that any parenting, any homeschooling that we can possibly do, we cannot do apart from Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Because apart from him, we will be selfish. That's what I've recognized about myself. That's humbling to even tell you that. But I can tell you, I'm way more selfish than I know. I'm way more proud than I know, and I'm proud. I know a little bit of it. I'm messed up, but I'm way more messed up than I know. And God knows every bit of it. And I'm amazed how he wants to be with me. I'm really encouraged by the fact that he wants to be with me. That shows me how humble he is. That he would take a messed up guy like me, and he would use me. I'm astounded. I'm amazed at that. But you can be amazed at that too. That God can take you. You know you're messed up. Don't you? I mean, we're all messed up, aren't we? Way more messed up than we know. Part of humility is just embracing that instead of trying to defend ourselves. You know, a lot of times I found with my kids every once in a while would accuse me of certain things. And you know, they expect us to defend ourselves. You do know that. It throws them off when you say, and you don't know the half of it. They don't know how to respond to that kind of humility that just says, yeah, you know, it's probably true. I mean, that's not how I see it, maybe, but it's way worse than you know. And I'm here before you as your parent by the grace of God. It's the gospel that's got me here. It's the gospel that's got me teaching you. If I didn't know the gospel, I can tell you right now, I wouldn't be homeschooling you. You'd be in school, I'll tell you that right now. And I'd be living for myself, and I'd be out having a great time. I don't know what you're thinking, but I mean, anyway, I could defend myself really good on this one. But I hope you see my point, that I think is Paul's point here in Philippians. If you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, you'll have to empty yourself, because that's the only other way of living, is living for yourself. And as you empty yourself, the only way that's possible is to humble yourself. It comes with humility of mind. So let's take a look at Philippians 2, 5 through 7. You'll notice as he goes on and talks about having this mind that's in Christ, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which of course is humility of mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's what it is to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because the gospel message is God came and emptied himself for you. You want to see your kids drawn to the gospel? Sure you do. So empty yourself for them. That's living out the gospel. Don't make homeschooling about yourself. That's easy to do, isn't it? Don't make it about getting your schedules done. Don't make it about whether you're having fun or whether you're looking good. That's living for ourselves. Humility of mind is saying, this is not about me, this is about Christ. So we discipline our children, we teach our children, we train our children because of Christ. Looking for a way that we can make much of Jesus and not make much of ourselves. You know, a lot of times when we're making much of ourselves, what comes out is an anger or impatience. We can get upset at our kids when they don't do what we want like we want when we want, which is what I call idolatry in my book, Equipped to Love, Building Idolatry-Free Relationships. You have to understand that they're not here for us. We are here for them. And that takes humility. When Christ came, he didn't come saying, you are here for me. He came saying, I am here for you. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That's why we love Jesus. That's why we're drawn to Jesus, is he was a man who emptied himself. And so that is, let's see if I've lost connection here just a minute. Okay, so that's what we just did. There we are. So here's the third aspect of humility. Be concerned about others' interests above your own. Now, of course, we can see this in the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, when he came, that's what he came for. He came thinking about our interest and not his own. He performed a righteousness he didn't even have to perform. He did good, not for himself. He did good because he was doing it for us. He didn't ever have to be tempted. The end result was known. He would not fail. He would not fall to temptation. It was impossible for him to fall to temptation. He's God. So why did he go through it? It's because he was thinking of your interests. My interests. Why everything that he did, he performed righteousness for you because he already was righteous and for me, and we needed a righteousness. So notice how Paul puts it still in Philippians chapter 2. After saying, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, notice what he says, but regard one another as more important than yourself, than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, I know all of us here as homeschoolers, we would say that the reason we're homeschooling is not about us. We have an interest in our kids, right? I mean, that's why we're homeschooling them. So I'll give you that one. But it's real easy for the reasons we're doing it to shift after we start homeschooling. And we can begin to think more about our interests and how much is getting done to make us, for our convenience and our happiness, and our significance. And it's real easy for that to transfer or to shift. At least it was for us. Maybe it's not for you, but it certainly was for us. But then I'm pretty full of myself, so maybe you're not as full of yourself as I am. But it was something that Alma and I struggle with. It would be so easy for us to think about our interests and expect our kids to always be into our interests instead of thinking about their interests. But this takes humility of mind, because the very next verse after this is the one where he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this is the attitude he had. And it's a humble attitude, isn't it? I mean, when you think about this, to be thinking about the interests of our children. Not that we're going to let them run our lives, mind you. I'm not saying you think about their interests and say, always do what makes them happy. That ain't happening in my home. I don't know about you, but that's not the point. The point is, we're going to think about their interests, humble ourselves, and when you think about their interests, can you see how it would add value to your relationship with them if you did that? I mean, when somebody thinks about your interests instead of their own, what do you think and feel? Aren't those the kind of people you want to be around? Right? You know, you don't want to be around the person that's always talking about themselves or that's always wanting you to fit into their schedule, into their things. It's when you're with a person that they're asking questions about you. Doesn't that catch your attention? And they don't talk about themselves. They're saying, tell me your story. Because most people want to tell their story, don't they? It's about it takes a humility. And this is the humility of Jesus Christ here. Here's the fourth aspect of humility. Have a servant attitude. Now, I know, again, you wouldn't be homeschooling if you didn't have a measure of a servant attitude. I know you don't go into this thinking this is the most comfortable way to live, is to homeschool my kids. You're way more intelligent enough and you've done your research to realize this is a sacrifice. I know that. But let's look at this attitude. He emptied himself, and then notice what it says. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Have you noticed already how much he's used the word humility or humble? Or, you know, this is obviously on his mind. It's a huge theme. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Okay, living in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus coming to earth, as we're seeing here, to serve, not to be served. He became a bondservant to his God and his Father. One mission, on a mission, to bear our sin so that all of us could have access to him and the wall of separation taken away. Now, the reason this is so important and what we're seeing right here about being a servant is what he did as a servant is he bore the weight of our sin and our offenses. I remember when I studied this and began to meditate on this and I thought through the concept of him bear it, the humility it took for him to own my sin and bear my weight. And how grateful I am that he did that. It made me ask this question. Am I willing to bear the weight of the lives around me without a word? That's humility. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, he's silent as he suffers, as he bears the weight. See, I found that for me personally, that when I was having to bear the weight of my wife or my children and the inconvenience, we could say, or the responsibilities or whatever, it was real easy for me to begin to complain when that weight wasn't what I liked or was too heavy for me. It was easy to let them know, you do realize what I'm sacrificing here for you, you know? You do realize the great privilege you have to be in my home school, you know. I once was in Australia, and a friend of mine, he was a sheep shearer. And actually, he did all kinds of things with sheep. He would go in, and they would do thousands in a day to find the pregnant sheep so that the owner would know which sheep to keep and which ones to sell. But he had sheep at his home, too. So when I was there, he says, would you like to see us shear sheep? I said, sure. So we went down and I watched this guy shear sheep. And what amazed me was how he manipulated those sheep twisted their necks, had them between his legs. He would yank them this way and run this and just take all the wool off those sheep. Sometimes cutting them with the razors, you know, with it's an electric razor type thing. And I look, I actually have the video of this. I have my video right in the eyes of the sheep. I wanted to see what that sheep is feeling as he's being twisted and turned. Absolute peace. Stunning. Absolute peace. No resistance. Man, he just let that guy do whatever he wanted to with him. And it hit me that day. I don't know if I've ever seen a picture of Jesus more clearly than when I saw that sheep. I thought I'd seen the best at that point, but I hadn't. I mean, I was amazed. Here this sheep offered no resistance whatsoever to the weight and what was going on in that situation. Next thing he says, let's go out. We're going to kill a sheep and put it in the freezer. So we walk out in the field, and they're leading one of these sheep out there. Okay, they're not having to pull the sheep. They're just leading it out. And he's carrying the knives in his hand. Now I'm thinking, if this sheep knew what was coming, he wouldn't just be walking out here with us. You know, that type of thing. I'm thinking, he doesn't know. We get out there in the field, and I'm telling you, he just takes that sheep. The sheep is quiet, doesn't give any resistance whatsoever. He reaches over, he cuts the throat, bleeds the sheep, skins the sheep right there in the field, and takes it back and puts it in the freezer. I'm stunned. Because I'm thinking Jesus the entire time. And it hit me that when Jesus bore the weight of our sin, he offered no resistance. He was 100% emptied of himself to serve us. I mean, can you imagine the difference when the guys who put people on the cross for a living came to Jesus and took his hand and put it on the crossbar, and he offered no resistance. He let them do whatever they wanted to, that they couldn't tell the difference. Think about it. What do you think they experienced every time they put a guy on the cross when they tried to put his hand on the cross? Well, what would you do? You'd fight, wouldn't you? You'd be pulling. You'd be going, no! That wasn't the way Jesus was. Emptied himself to the point of death, bearing the weight of our lives. So how do we live in a manner worthy of that kind of humility? We bear the weight of the people around us without complaint. If God put them in our lives, we're meant to bear their weight for the sake of the gospel. Folks, this is life transforming. You live like this before your children, and they will be drawn to Jesus. Powerfully drawn to Jesus. Because it stands out in stark regard to their selfishness. In contrast, I mean, it is just absolutely amazing the power of this kind of humility when we bear the weight of the people around us. Husbands bearing the weight of their wife and her weaknesses. Wives bearing the weight of their husbands and his weaknesses. Without a word. Because if God put them in your course, he means for you to bear the weight. Do you see that's how Jesus did it? I mean, when God took you and said, okay, here, or me, and said, okay, Jesus, as he's on that cross, now it's Norm's turn. I want you to take Norm. And he looks at Norm, and he looks at all the sin to bear the weight of that sin. The fact that the Father put me there, Jesus knew that the Father intended him to bear that weight. It was the Father's will. Or he wouldn't have given me to him. The very fact that he put my sin upon him, Jesus knew that meant my Father, it is my Father's will for me to bear Norm Wakefield's sin. I will bear it without a word to please my Father. To make much of my Father. Now, the reason you and I would do this, the reason we would humble ourselves like this, is because that's what Jesus did for us. We're living in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're saying, I will bear the weight of my wife, and I want my kids to watch me do it. I want them to see what it's like to bear the weight. I want them to see me bear the weight of their own lives. Because they will know when they're selfish. They can tell. It's not like I need to tell them. They know it. The humility it takes to not demand to be excused from bearing the weight of our children or another person is to make little of the gospel. To bear that weight is to make much of the gospel, is to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is humbling just in itself, isn't it? Just to think about this. It's real easy to read over these verses, I think, and just miss the forest for the trees. What's here? This is deeply convicting. It's deeply moving. It's deeply life-changing as we think about this kind of love. I want to ask you, have you seen this kind of love for you through Jesus Christ? I pray your heart will see it this morning. If you've not ever seen a Jesus, God in the flesh, bearing the weight of your sin and watched him do it, starting with the blood dripping into this dust and looking up the cross, looking at his feet quivering, looking at his knees shaking, looking at the blood running down his body, looking at the whip marks, looking into his eyes, and seeing that in his eyes he's not angry at you. He's looking at you with love. He's embracing you with love. He's taking on the weight without a word, and he's thinking of what his Father is going to do with you. He's going to bring you near and raise you up for eternity. If you've not seen that, may God open your eyes this morning and meet with you and let you see the glorious humility of Jesus Christ. It will draw you to him. With great power. There's no one like him on the planet, is there? There's no other love like this. And we believe in him. Amen? We tell our children we believe in him. We tell our children we're banking our eternity on him. Then let's live in a manner worthy of him. Humility such as this. Here's a fifth. Willingly bear the burden of other sins and fleshliness. Now that's what I just talked about. I couldn't talk about number four without number five. So we've done number five. right there as we did four. We just read it. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I've already talked about that. Yes. Certainly. So this was number five. Four and five go together. This is what he did to serve us. So while we serve our children, and I think this is so applicable, just to kind of, while you're writing this down, add to my points on this. This is why I think homeschooling is such a wonderful thing for parents. It is one of God's means to produce humility. Because you're having to bear the weight of your children like other parents don't bear the weight. You're having to bear their weight all day long, pretty much without a break. You're either crazy or you're a Christian. Yeah, exactly. You know, you don't have to do that. There's a lot of parents that aren't doing it. And I'm not saying that those that send their kids to public school aren't selfless. Are you with me on this? Do you understand? That's not my point. I have children. I have four grandchildren that are in public school. The daughter I have that has eight. There's no way she can homeschool eight of them under 15. We could tell that going on. That's one of the reasons we stepped in to help. Alma homeschools the little ones, gets them reading, and then hands them off. Gets them going. But we could tell pretty, you know, as we went on, Alyssa wasn't made to homeschool. She doesn't have the desires, but she's one of the most incredible moms I know. She's a sacrificial mom. She has a humble heart. She just lays down her life for her kids, and her kids love her. Oh, my goodness. They love her. They love to be with her. They're drawn to her. They know she would lay down her life for them. She's homeschooling the younger four, or some of them, you know, with Alma's help. So I don't want you to think I'm trying to say that you homeschoolers are the only humble people on the planet. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. Am I working myself into a corner here or something? I don't know. I feel like, how do I get out of this? I think you get my point. My point is that in homeschooling, you're in a situation that should be creating humility in you, because you're having to bear the weight often and more sustained. And the only way to sustain that kind of weight is to do it in humility. Because if you resist it and you fight it, you will find yourself as an angry mom or dad, and you will find yourself complaining, and you'll start finding yourself wondering, why am I doing this? And if you have any of those thoughts, then you're struggling with this right here. This is the issue. It's dealing with the humility here, realizing that God is wanting to use this to teach you what it was like to die for you. Did you hear what I just said? I want to say it again, because I think the Lord gave that one to me to get out of this hole. When you're having to bear the weight of other people, He's not doing that to be mean to you. He's doing that so you can know Him. To know what it's like that what He went through when He had to bear your sin without a word. And you're only getting to experience it in a little of a smidgen, you know? You're just bearing the weight of maybe 1 or 2 or 10. And I know that's a lot. But Jesus bore all of our sin. He took it all on. And to know what kind of love would do that, what kind of humility would do that, God lets us bear the weight of sin in other people so we might know Him and we might experience humility, His humility. So, even to the point of death, even death on a cross where we lay down our lives. Have you ever felt like your kids just use you? Oh, that was a stupid question. Sure you have. I know my wife and I have gone through this. We even still go through it. If you think it's going to be different after they get married, forget it. You're doing this the rest of your life, okay? Just get in with the program. But there will be times we just say, you know what? We're enabling them. They're just using us. And every once in a while, I could see in Alma, she would have this, she'd kind of go on a pity party and try to invite me to the party. And she would start, you know, feeling like how terribly she's getting used and all this. And here's what I always come back to. I come back to this, where Jesus said, to the point of death, He would say this, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." I remember thinking, I should never be offended. The only time I get offended is when somebody's taking my life and I haven't already laid it down. But if I've already laid it down, there's no way I can be offended and have a pity party, because I did it. Nobody's going to take my life from me. I'm not going to let my kids take my life from me and make me upset. I'm going to go ahead and give my life to them. So if I feel like, this is how you can know you're a servant, is when somebody treats you like one, you know, like your kids, they think that you're supposed to get up in the morning and do everything for them. Have you noticed? And keep them happy and comfortable. They just expect it. Well, lay your life down before you see them in the morning, and then you won't ever feel like they're taking your life from you. Go to the point of death before they get there to try to take it. Before you feel like a doormat, go ahead and lay yourself down and willingly be the doormat, and then they can't take your life from you. It's that kind of humility that when we're treated as servants, we don't complain about it. So you can see how all this fits together. Look at John 10, 17 through 18. There's the verse I just mentioned to you. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father, and you and I have received the very same commandment." Because Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." So we've been given that commandment. We may lay it down and we may take it up. And I know that you maybe you know this too, that the moment you decided to homeschool, you laid down your life. You knew it was going to take that, didn't you? I know you didn't think you were going to a parade or a party. I mean, all it takes is just to come to one homeschool conference and start sitting through stuff and go look at, I mean, you just walk into the exhibit hall and you realize you're laying down your life. I mean, you know what it's going to take just to make a decision on something, right? So, yes, we do this. And so I just want to encourage it. So we willingly bear the sins of others. Here's the sixth one. Follow my example. And boy, is this humbling. You may wouldn't notice it at first as you're reading through this passage of Scripture, but part of humility is saying to your children, watch me. Doesn't that take a humble man or woman to say to your children, watch me? Look what Paul does here. So this is Philippians chapter 3. He says, brethren, join in following my example, which, by the way, the example was empty yourself, humble yourself, empty yourself, and willingly bear the sins of others. That's the pattern he just gave of Jesus Christ, that kind of humility. He says, that's the pattern I've given to you. And he's going to say it here again, and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. This is the pattern that he gave to them. He's saying, now, when he says, brethren, join in following my example. Folks, do you see the humility in the Apostle Paul that would stand up, in, so to speak, in front of this church in Philippi and say, watch me. Watch me empty myself, humble myself, empty myself as a servant, and willingly bear the sins and weaknesses and offenses of those around me. I'm giving you this pattern. I just want you to watch my life. Proud people don't do that, typically. That's a humble person that can say to their children, I want you to watch me. Now, the reason that takes such humility is we all know we're messed up, right? And we know we're going to mess up. So really we want to say to our kids, do what I say, don't do what I do. To some degree. And we know that's stupid to say that, so we really don't say that, do we? Because we know that's hypocritical. The fact of the matter is, what we need to say is, watch me, and this is the pattern I am attempting to live. I am going to blow it, and when I blow it, I'll admit it. I remember when I, after reading Philippians, I'd spent almost a year on it, I realized I have got to fight against my selfishness. So January 1st, my New Year's resolution of that year was to live less selfishly. So I thought, I've got to be intentional about this, and I'm going to have to just humble myself because I'm so proud and so selfish. I need Alma's help. So I told Alma that day, I said, honey, this year I'm going to live less selfishly, and I need your help. Anytime I'm selfish, would you please tell me? Oh, how long do you think it took? I think it was the next morning. We were lying there in bed and we were talking about something. I don't remember what it was, actually. And I don't even remember what I said. But after I said it, very calmly, she turned to me and said, well, that was selfish. And I remember rolling out of bed thinking about her saying that was selfish and how often I had resisted that statement when she had said that to me before. Because it wasn't the first time and it hasn't been the last. But she said that and I roll out of bed. I'm walking around to the bathroom and the whole way around I'm having this discussion with God about whether that was really selfish or not. And he bore witness with her. Like, yeah, that was selfish. So I turned back to her and I said, you know, you're right. That was selfish. I really appreciate you telling me because I want to be intentional. I want you to watch me this year be less selfish. Now I want to tell you, I didn't count, but I'm pretty sure the selfishness outweighed the unselfishness. But what was encouraging to me was that I was less selfish than the year before. That's the right direction. I want to encourage you in that way. It takes humility to say to your children, to say to my son, "Son, I want you to watch me love your mom this year so you can see how a man's supposed to love a woman." How about that one, guys? Go ahead, do that. Humble yourself and do that. It'll change your life. Ladies, say to your daughters, "I want you to watch me love your dad. I want you to see what the love of Jesus is like. Watch how I do it, because you need to learn how to do this. Someday, you're going to have to do it. And I want to prepare you for that day." I just don't know anybody that could say, "Follow me, watch my example." This is not a humble person, because you're going to have to admit your mistakes. And that takes a humble person. But if you'll do it, your children will be drawn to you. And you'll find them less defending themselves and more willing to admit when they're wrong. Because they're watching you. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? Here's the last one. Trust God to reveal Himself. Talk about a humble statement. Look what Paul says next. And we come to this last aspect of humility, and it may be the most difficult aspect. I mean, some of these things we've talked about, all of them are impossible if you don't know Jesus. Because you have to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, you have to have experienced the gospel. You have to have experienced the encouragement in Christ, the consolation of His love that He mentions, the comfort and the things that He mentions there at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, that He says, if you've experienced these things, then you can do this. That's the only way that happens. But look what He says here in chapter 3, verse 15. This is pretty astounding to me. "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect," and by that He means mature, because we know none of us are perfect, how we use the word perfect, "have this attitude." What attitude? Well, it's the attitude He's already mentioned. Humility, serving, bearing the sins and weaknesses and offenses of others. "Have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, let me try to convince you." No, He doesn't say that, does He? What does He say? God will reveal that to you. Do you see the humility in that statement? You see, our common response to people that aren't getting us or getting what we're saying is, ramp it up. Isn't that true? Don't when your husbands aren't getting it, ladies, don't you just ramp it up another notch until he gets it? And guys, when your wife's not doing what, don't you just ramp it up a little bit more and just maybe raise the tone? Maybe get a little more intense. She's got to get this, what this is feeling like to me. Are my wife and I the only ones that do it? You guys are awfully quiet on this. Of course we do. This is human nature. But look what he's saying. He's saying, because I know this is true, and because I know God is with me and God is with you, I trust him. He's able to reveal himself. Do you realize the humility it takes to believe that God can reveal himself to your husband, ladies, without you and your help? Men, do you realize the humility it takes to trust God that he can reveal himself to your wife and he can change her in a heartbeat if he wants to? And maybe the reason he isn't changing her is because he's producing humility in you to see if you will trust him to reveal it. And then you will know God's will. And how about this with our kids? Do you realize that it's possible that our kids may have the issues they have just so God gets you down to where you quit trusting in yourself and you trust in Him to work. I'm so convicted by this statement because in the ministry, it would be so easy for me, just speaking to you, to think that I need to somehow persuade you, to ramp it up with you. I mean, I know what I'm telling you is right. I know this is true. I know this would be life-changing for you. Don't you get this? You know? I'm an A-type personality. I've spent a lot of years doing that. I remember when I was being mentored by a man when I was in my late 20s, early 30s. We did youth retreats for people, churches from all over the Southeast. We were in Florida, and he was the one that was over it, and then he'd put me in charge of it, and I was doing most of the speaking. I wanted him to critique me afterwards. So after it was over, we sat down, and he began to tell me what he saw. It was hard, but it was good. And basically what he said was this, Norm, you're striving. You're not trusting that when you speak, God will speak. And it comes out. I wish I'd learned it right then. I didn't. I can remember it obviously now. I remember that experience. I do remember it had somewhat of an impact, but I'm really, really proud. And it took a while. I mean, I'm so proud that when I started thinking about going to seminary, the pastor of my church came and told me, you're too proud to go to seminary. I mean, I'm not just making this part up. I really am. I'm a very proud person, way more than I know. But what I realize is one of the struggles we have in our pride is we think that we have to exert the power and the pressure to get people to do what we want, like we want, when we want, and that's called idolatry, and that is manipulation. Paul did not want to manipulate. In fact, if you remember when he talked about writing to the Corinthians, he said this, he says, I will come with persuasive speech, but I'm not going to come in the power of my flesh. I'm going to come in the power of the Spirit so that your confidence will be in God and not man. If you want to increase the power of your relationship, increase and add power to your relationship with your children, trust God to humble yourself and trust God to get it to them. Whether it's math or language or spiritual things, speak the truth, teach them, and trust that God is with you. And God loves them and cares for them. And He will reveal Himself to you and to them. And instead of pressing harder, when you see, you know, here's how you can tell God's at work usually. It's when you have given an extremely reasonable answer and they're sitting there looking at you like a cow looking at a new gate. That's never been there before. And they're not getting it. And you're thinking, now that was reasonable. I spoke in English. I used short sentences. I brought it down to their level. This has got to be supernatural. Because if it were normal, they'd have got it. So they're not getting it. That means I need to send them to the Lord for Him to reveal Himself to them. So let's pray, kids, and ask Jesus to help us get math. Do you see what I'm saying? And when He does, they will learn to praise Jesus instead of, oh, Mom's such a good teacher. Do you see? God's going to do that a lot of times. He'll do that in marriages where, you know, you guys have had those discussions, I'm sure, where you have totally different opinions. You're each trying to convince the other one, and you're getting absolutely nowhere with it. And you think, well, I just need another argument. I haven't found the argument yet that's really going to get this one. And then what we tend to do is exploit the weaknesses, right? We find the weakness of their argument, and then we go after it. Do we feel loved when that happens? Absolutely not. That's because it's not loving, because it's not trusting. I remember whenever I wanted to, I was just sure we were supposed to move to California to be a pastor. I was absolutely sure. Alma said, absolutely not. I just don't believe it's God's will. We were in seminary, finishing seminary at the time. I mean, if I had ever had faith for something, it was this. And if she had ever not had it, it was this. And I mean, we were just 100 miles apart. And I remember thinking, okay, if to know God's will, I must not try to convince her. I must believe God can reveal this to her. I will not try to convince her. On purpose. I will be intentional about this. I will surrender my thoughts and my ideas. And Lord, if you don't want us to go, we're not going. Now, they called me every week on Wednesday night. They had 100% invite to come be a pastor. And they'd call and say, well, what is it? And I'd say, no. Now, it was, you can't believe how powerful this urge was in me to say, well, whenever my wife gets it, we'll come. You know, I just had to say, the answer is no. That went on for 8 weeks. And one day I came back from work, and I walked in, and Alma came over and gave me a hug, and she says, we're supposed to go to California. Really? She says, yeah, God spoke to me this morning. I believe we're supposed to go to California. And here's all my list of reasons why we're not supposed to go to California. And she had a bunch. Good ones. But when God spoke, none of that mattered. She has told me that the way God led me to handle that, she felt so loved. Because I didn't press her and push her. I just trusted God to reveal himself. Did you know your children will feel that way? Your wives will feel that way? Your husbands will feel that way? If you'll humble yourself and have that attitude, God's able to work here. He's able to reveal himself. That's possible. So there they are. Seven aspects of humility. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Empty yourself. Be concerned about the interests of others over your own. Have a servant attitude. Willingly bear the burden and of others' sins and fleshliness. Be an example. Follow my example. Tell them to watch you. And then trust God to reveal himself. There's power in humility in parenting. And I hope these seven aspects of humility will grow in all of us as we parent and as we homeschool. When we humble ourselves like this, we will get firsthand experience and knowledge of what Jesus suffered, that we might know him and love him and have access to him. So I hope and pray that we will learn from Jesus. Look what it says in Matthew. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Anybody looking for rest in the homeschooling experience? Shall we all raise our hands at one time? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And we've just studied the yoke. What is this yoke? He says, for I am gentle, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's living humbly in homeschooling, for that matter, in any relationship, that you find rest. It's when you're trying to grasp on and hold on to your life that you lose your peace and it becomes a burden. The power of humility in parenting. So, what spoke to you in these verses? Think about it. What will you do with what you've heard? Do not be merely hearers only, but be doers of the Word of God. What will you do with this session? I'm pretty sure that before the day is out, you're going to have an opportunity to do something. To either choose to live for yourself or choose to humble yourself. Know this, that when you humble yourself, you're becoming powerful with God's power. You will see a difference. So let me tell you some, just to close with these resources real quickly in the last minute. This kind of humility is expressed in both of these books and in this series, Unshakable Faith. Actually, the Unshakable Faith we're selling for $5 or a free MP3. We'll just send it to you with any purchase. But Equipped to Love, I don't have any message in any of my stuff that has this message in it. This is a new message. I'm still working it out in my own life. But I do have it as an MP3 on my website. You can get it on my website. But the book Equipped to Love, folks, if you don't get anything else, I would encourage you to pray about this book, Building Idolatry-Free Relationships. If we don't teach our children how to love and walk humbly, and we haven't for 20 years, we've failed in our education program. That's the most important thing we are to teach them. This little book, you could read it in an hour and a half, but you can't read it in an hour and a half. All the way through, it's packed with the presence of God. I'm reading it again right now. I wrote this in 1998. I read it every year because I don't think I wrote it. I'll read stuff in it and go, I don't ever remember saying that. That I know the Lord gave. It is humble living to just have one God, because here's a definition of humility, that everything you have, you recognize, comes from God, not yourself. That's what this book is about. Anchored in Christ is how to be anchored in Christ in the storms of life, and you've got them. This shows your children. Your children are watching to see how you handle life, to see if you're anchored in the storms that they create. Did you hear that one? See, the way they see if Jesus Christ means anything is they create the storm and then they watch to see whether you react to them or whether you anchor into Christ. If you react to them, then they know you're not anchored in Christ and Jesus is worthless. But if you anchor into Christ instead of react, then they know that Jesus is powerful and your relationship with Christ is powerful. This book teaches you and gives you for children 12 on up, there's an appendix that has a kind of a curriculum for 18 weeks for Bible, like a Bible curriculum. And I can tell you, you may not agree with everything that's in Anchored in Christ, but you will know your scriptures like you've never known them before. It's just chocked full of scripture. Like basically this message I gave you is just scripture. That's the way the book is. It's just scripture. And then here's a couple other resources that are very helpful. Equipping Men, Raised Up with Christ. I've spoken from both of those. Equipped to Love is in the Equipping Men series. That's 20 messages, about 25 to 35 minutes in length. And then the Raised Up with Christ is How to Live in Heaven While You're on the Earth. It's about spiritual life with Christ. Which I guess you notice there's all kinds, there's different specials there. You'll see them on little signs in my booth. Bunch of different resources, all available at my website. Available in flash drive. You just plug them in your computer, drag them over into iTunes. And Living the Gospel, I think maybe this message is in the Living the Gospel. Now that I think about it, I'll have to check that one out. Anyway, there's a couple of clipboards in the back that if you'd like to get an article I send out every month in how to apply the gospel to relationships, please put your email address on it. And thank you so much for coming this morning. I'm honored by your presence. Let's close with prayer. Well, Father, we humble ourselves before you. When we just listen, when we read your word, reading your word is humbling to us because it's not earthly. It's not natural. It's divine. It's powerful. It's the mind of Christ. Lord, produce fruit in us. I believe you're able to reveal to our hearts what we need to do, what we need to apply. And Lord, may this truth, this time, this hour, may it make a difference and bear fruit. Bear fruit through us and in our homeschooling because we've been here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today. Have a great day. Thank you for coming.